2, verses 1 to 21. I'll be reading, and you can follow along with me. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as the fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'You are filled with new wine.'" Peter's sermon at Pentecost. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel: 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. All your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. It shall come to pass, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now I'd like to welcome Jamie for the sermon. Let's go ahead and welcome him.
Morning, everybody. Morning. Yeah, I want to welcome you all to our worship this morning. And today is a very special Sunday because it is Pentecost Sunday. So I'll be sharing a lot about the Holy Spirit today. Now, the title of today's message is The Feast of Harvest, and we'll be diving into Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 21. So, to many people, the Holy Spirit is this forgotten third person of the Trinity. So hopefully after the message today, we're all going to learn a little better about the purpose, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, as we come before you, pray that you will open our hearts to your word. Help us to understand more about the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, not only on a mind level, but in a heart level, so that we can, each of us, can experience the filling of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when you think of the word Pentecost, you know, perhaps some of you that's been to a Pentecostal church before, you'll probably think of, oh, the Pentecostal church. Well, a long time ago, I was in Australia, and I visited a Pentecostal church once. And I remember that experience vividly because the praise and worship was really long, and I saw the pastor was really into worship. So when it got time to deliver the sermon, he said, "I'm going to cancel the sermon today. Let's just sing praise songs." So for the whole hour and a half, we just sang song after song after song. I saw people waving their hands in the air, and I saw people like talking, kind of like probably speaking in tongues, and the woman next to me was shaking. You know, it was kind of strange. So for me, it was a bit of an uncomfortable experience because I didn't come from that church background. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit does fill people. The Holy Spirit does touch people in very visible ways, because I have experienced that myself, so I know it's real. And for those of you, perhaps for some of you, the thought of being filled by the Holy Spirit and experiencing kind of the supernatural is a little scary, right? It sounds so mystical, especially in our days of science and technology. So today we're going to dive into Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, about the day of Pentecost. When we think of the day of Pentecost, we typically just think of, oh, it's a day when the Holy Spirit was poured out to the Christ followers about 2,000 years ago. But did you know that Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost, existed way before Jesus? It was in the days of Moses. Pentecost, the literal translation is 50th, because penta is 5, right? So Pentecost is the 50th. And it signifies the 50th day after the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt. It signifies the 50th day after the Passover. So why 50? Because it's the day after a week of weeks. So what do I mean by that? A week has 7 days, and we have 7 weeks. That's a week of weeks. And to the Jews, 7 represents wholeness, completeness. So you get this absolute wholeness in a week of weeks, and you celebrate that the day after, so that's the 50th day. So Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks. And at the same time, Pentecost is also called the Feast of Harvest, to celebrate the end of the barley harvest season. So why did God pick this specific day of Pentecost to pour out His Holy Spirit to the Christ followers 2,000 years ago? Why did God do that? I think for a couple of very specific and important reasons. So, on the day of Pentecost, that's one of the 3 major Jewish festivals of the year. So there are 3 major festivals. The first one is the Passover. And then 50 days later, it's the Pentecost. Then later in the year, it's the Festival of the Tabernacle. So during these 3 festivals, Jews from all over the Roman Empire will go to Jerusalem to celebrate. So God picked this day because He was going to get a huge crowd in Jerusalem and a huge crowd from all over the Roman Empire. So that's one reason why God picked this day. And we'll see later why that's important. The other reason why God picked the day of Pentecost is because it's the Feast of Harvest. That's the day that God is going to send out workers to do the harvest, God's harvest field. And that's the day we're going to see a great harvest done on the day of Pentecost. So before I dive into the scripture, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit to make sure we're all on the same page regarding the works of the Holy Spirit. So when you look at the scripture from the very first book of Genesis to the very last book of Revelation, you see the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit all the way through. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." All scripture is God-breathed. And that's no joke, because when you look at the scripture, every rock you kind of turn over, everywhere you look, you see the working of the Holy Spirit. So let's think about there are several general things that the Holy Spirit does. So I'll share 3 overarching roles of the Holy Spirit. So first, the Holy Spirit gives new life. The Holy Spirit creates, the Holy Spirit brings order, and the Holy Spirit gives life. In the very second verse of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water." The Spirit of God hovering over the water. What's the Spirit doing hovering over the water? In the next few passages, it goes into the creation account, how God created the world. So what's the Holy Spirit doing there? The Holy Spirit is bringing form from what is formless. The Holy Spirit is bringing order out of chaos. The Holy Spirit is bringing light into darkness. The Holy Spirit is giving new life. So there's a scientific term called entropy, right? So for those of you that have studied it, it just means that the general tendency of nature is to go from order to disorder over time. But the Holy Spirit does just the opposite. The Holy Spirit brings order out of chaos. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as the breath or the wind. And some of you may have heard this before. In Hebrew, it's ruach, that's the word. And in Greek, it's pneuma. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God created man out of the dust of the ground, God breathed into his nostril the breath of life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in giving life, and the man became a living being. So the Holy Spirit gives life to what is lifeless. And in the same way, in your life, perhaps there are some things that are dead, and the Holy Spirit can give life to that. The Holy Spirit is still at work today to change people, to transform people into the new creation. So that's the first role of the Holy Spirit. The second role of the Holy Spirit is to create a meeting place for God and His people. So the image that you're seeing in the background, that's a picture that I took of the York Minster in England. It's a huge cathedral, and Minster just means that it's a ginormous cathedral. And I think if the entire population at York congregates in one place, they can probably fit inside this cathedral. So it's a huge building for people to come and worship and meet with God. But you know what? The Scripture speaks of an even larger temple where we worship God. And that's in Psalm 19:1, and it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." What is it talking about? It's talking about the earth. When God created the earth, God intended it to be a temple where we worship God, where we meet with God, where we walk with God, where we enjoy God. Just like in the days of Adam and Eve, right? In the Garden of Eden, they're able to meet with God, walk with God, and enjoy God. So this whole earth was initially designed to be a temple where we worship God. So when we go out there and walk around and look at nature, this is a temple that we're supposed to worship God. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Apostle Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" So if you have accepted Christ, God's Spirit lives in you and turns you into a temple, a meeting place where you can walk with God, where you can meet God, where you can enjoy God. Okay, so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now the third overarching role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. In John 16:8, Jesus says, "When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." So Holy Spirit is holy, right? So when the Holy Spirit is in the presence of sin, that sin gets highlighted, that sin gets magnified. It's like having a white, huge white piece of paper, like a poster board, and you have a black dot. That black dot is really visible, especially when the background is white, right? So the Holy Spirit magnifies sin. So when you think of the time when you came to God and you sinned against God and you're repenting, asking God for forgiveness, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So those are the three overarching roles of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to share three kind of our interactions with the Holy Spirit that we all ought to know. So the Holy Spirit's interaction with Christ followers. So I'll share three. There are more than three, but I'll share the primary three. First, we all need to know that the Holy Spirit is close to you. In John 14:16, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit lives with us. Now, when you think about it, this is pretty amazing. How many people are in this world? There probably are somewhere around 7 billion people in this world, right? So if all 7 people come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit can live within all 7 billion people. That's the omnipresence of the Spirit, right? That's pretty incredible when you think about it. So know that the Holy Spirit is close to you. Know that the Holy Spirit is always near you. The second one is that the Holy Spirit will teach you everything Jesus said. John 14:26, Jesus says, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit will teach you. When you read the Scripture, the Holy Spirit will help you understand the Scripture. The Holy Spirit will remind you of things. Jesus once said to his disciples, "When you are put before rulers and authorities, don't be anxious about what you ought to say, because the Holy Spirit at that very moment will teach you what to say." Okay? So that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to remind you of the words of Jesus, to glorify Jesus. Then the third important point about the Holy Spirit, about our interaction, is that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. So the Holy Spirit will grab you by the hand and lead you when your future path is uncertain, unknown, but the Holy Spirit knows your path. So when you walk through that valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to worry, because the Holy Spirit will take your hand and be with you and walk you into the truth, you know, into God's truth, into God's will. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful, right? So when you think of the Holy Spirit, know that the Holy Spirit is close to you, is near you. Know that the Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you of what Jesus said. And know that the Holy Spirit will guide you into your future path, into the truth of God. So that's a prayer that I like to do. It's just pray, you know, "God, you know, help me, come close to me so I can experience you, teach me, and guide me." So with that kind of foundational understanding of the Holy Spirit, now that we're all on the same page, let's dive into Acts chapter 2. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." So let me give you the context, the background to this. At the beginning of the book of Acts, the risen Jesus appeared himself, you know, revealed himself to hundreds of people. Right, for about 40 days, and then Jesus ascended to heaven on the 40th day. So before Jesus ascended to heaven, he met with about 120 Christ followers in the upper room. And Jesus says this to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. Jesus tells them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus is telling those 120 people, don't even think about going out there and witness for me without the Holy Spirit. Because when you go out there without the Holy Spirit, you have no one to guide you, no one to teach you what to say, right? You're kind of alone. Your witnessing will be futile, will be powerless. So stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you so you can receive power. Okay? So then Jesus rose to heaven on the 40th day, and those 120 Christ followers waited in the upper room for 10 more days until the day of Pentecost. So what happened? Verse 2. "When suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The violent wind is the Holy Spirit. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So this is very graphic, right? The violent wind, it didn't just appear in that upper room. It came from heaven. So why did it come from heaven? Because so that everybody in Jerusalem can hear it. So I like to visualize it this way. You know, if you're walking in Jerusalem and hear this violent wind, right, from heaven, it probably circled around Jerusalem, and then it landed in a house. And then people are like, what's going on there? It's like a huge sign that God is saying, check out that house. Something is going on there to everybody in Jerusalem, right? So the violent wind is now landed in that house. And then the disciples there, the 120 Christ followers, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. So that separated and came to rest on each of them. So this is fire. They see this fire, and it just started to separate, right, into 120 fires, each fire for each Christ follower. So the violent wind represents the power of God. What does fire represent? When you think in the Old Testament, you think of fire, you think of the burning bush, you think of the cloud by day and fire by night that led the Israelites through the wilderness. You think of the consuming fire on Mount Sinai. What does fire represent? The presence of God. So when the Holy Spirit split into 120 flames and rested on each of them, that signifies that God's presence is now with every single believer. Now, this is pretty interesting because if you have read John, right, the book of John, John talks about Jesus. Jesus actually says, I need to go back to the Father, and it is for your own good. Because if I don't go to the Father will not send you the Holy Spirit. So if I go to the Father, then the Father will send you the Holy Spirit, right? If you remember that. And I thought for some time, like, why is it better to have the Holy Spirit than Jesus? Because if you have a choice, do you want Jesus here or do you want Holy Spirit to be with you, right? What most people will pick Jesus. I want Jesus. But Jesus actually says it's better for you to have the Holy Spirit. I kept thinking, why? And I think this passage explains why. Because if Jesus had stayed in that upper room, you have one Jesus to 120 disciples, right? Because we know that Jesus is omnipresent, omniscient and everything, but you don't see 120 Jesuses standing next to each disciple, because that would be weird, right? You don't see 120 Jesuses. But the Holy Spirit can separate into 120 flames to have the presence of God in every single follower. That's why Jesus says it's better that we have the Holy Spirit, because we have the presence of God with us, and this presence of God is also the presence of Jesus in us. Okay? So, now, there's the disciples, you know, they look at each other, there's fire on everybody's head. So I don't know if the term, you know, your head's on fire came from here. Maybe it did. I don't know. And then what happened? Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be overwhelmed with the presence and power of God. When you look at the Old Testament, there are many people, especially leaders of Israel, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Gideon, in David, in Saul, in Samson, right? In Ezekiel, and the list goes on and on. All these leaders were filled with the Holy Spirit. But they were given for very specific purposes to do God's will. But after Jesus, in the New Testament time, the Holy Spirit is given to every single Christ follower, every single believer. So all of you, if you have accepted Jesus, you have this mark of the Holy Spirit on you. Perhaps it's that fire that's still on top of your head. I don't know, right? So you have this mark of the Holy Spirit with you. And if you're a Christian, you probably know this. You probably know that, you know, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But a lot of times, we just know it cerebrally, just in our mind, but not in our heart, right? We know the Holy Spirit is with us, but then we don't experience the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, do you experience the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do you experience the Spirit kind of nudging you to do certain things, to do the right things? The Scripture tells us that we can actually suppress the work of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture tells us that we can actually cause the Holy Spirit to grieve when we do things that displeases God, right? So, are you walking by the Spirit? The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." The world and the Spirit are in conflict with each other. So are you walking by the Spirit? This passage gives us kind of like a litmus test to see if you're walking by the Spirit, right? So when you think about the way you live, do you just give in to whatever this world is offering you? The world tells you should buy this and you buy it. The world tells you should do this and you do it. Because if you do that, perhaps you're not walking by the Spirit. If you're walking by the Spirit, you should have this heightened sense of sin, right? And you don't do some of the things that other people are doing, right? When they're, especially when they're things that displeases God. So think about that. Are you walking by the Spirit? So these 120 Christ followers are filled with the Spirit, and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what does this mean to speak in other tongues? So let's take a look. In verse 5, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken." So to speak in other tongues in this specific context is to speak in a foreign language, right? It's a foreign language that they don't know how to speak, but the Spirit enabled them to speak in a foreign language. So here we see that there are people from all over the Roman Empire. It says, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and to them, every nation that they think of the world as just the Roman Empire. So you got people from all over, Jews from all over the Roman Empire there. And then when they heard the sound of that violent wind that I spoke about earlier, kind of probably circling around Jerusalem and landing in that house, a crowd gathered together. They surrounded that house. They're like, what's going on in there? Right? So God drew them to that place of the 120 disciples. And this is pretty significant. So the 120 disciples probably came out of that house talking in different languages. And the people were surprised. So in verse 7, the crowd, they were utterly amazed. And they're asking, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our native language? Now there's something about Galileans there. Because if you look at, you know, study kind of the culture, people tend to look down on Galileans because they have a hard time pronouncing guttural sounds, which are, you know, words with G or K, right? So as a result, they tend to swallow some syllables. So for example, like the word speaking, they probably say speeing, right? Because it's a K sound. So people tend to look down on Galileans because of the way they speak. So these crowd are saying, aren't all these Galileans? How come they're speaking in our language? They're just so amazed, right? So how many different languages are probably being spoken? Well, the Scripture actually tells us where these people are from. So let's do a count here. Okay? You get people from, okay, the Parthians region, the Jews from Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, that's 5. Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, that's 10. Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, 15 different regions from all over the Roman Empire. They had a common language, and that's Greek, but in those regions, they spoke a different language. So 120 people coming out of the house, all speaking different languages. When you have 120 people talking, can you actually hear anything? You can't, right? It's like so noisy, right? So there's something else going on here. It's not just speaking in tongues, that's a miracle. Because everybody here is hearing them in their own language. Perhaps it's the interpretation of tongues. That's another miracle that's happening here. See that? So all these people are amazed. And what's so interesting is that these 120 Christ followers, they don't need to go to the rest of the world to share the gospel, because the rest of the world, God has brought them to Jerusalem. You get in their backyard, people from all these different nations, Jews from all these different nations there, right? It's kind of like in the Bay Area, where we live. Did you know that in the Bay Area, we pretty much have people from every nation under the sun here? Did you know that about one-third of all the residents in the Bay Area are born from other countries? Did you know that? We have people from all over the world here. So we need to ask God to give us wisdom, right? To give us courage so we can share the Word of God, perhaps in your workplace, perhaps in your school, right? You have all these different nationalities here, very similar to what's happening in Scripture. So let's keep moving. Verse 12, the people hear them, declaring the wonders of God in their own languages. So the words that they heard are these 120 Christ followers praising God, declaring wonders of God. And, you know, praising God and wonders of God, I think Stephen talked about looking at Revelation. That's the very language of heaven. The language of heaven is about praising God. The language of heaven is about declaring the wonders of God. So if you are a mature Christian, then you should find yourself constantly praising God, constantly declaring wonders of God, recognizing God. Okay. And then, verse 12, the people were amazed. Not only amazed, they're perplexed. They're wondering, what does this mean? What does it mean? And brothers and sisters, this is very interesting, because this is very important, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes people, you know, unbelievers, to be curious about the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, right, causes them, you know, to wonder, what does it mean? The Holy Spirit softens their hearts. Holy Spirit prepare the field, and Holy Spirit prepare them to accept the gospel. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit here. You see that? So it's all done by the Holy Spirit. So people are trying to find out what it means. And then some people there, you know, probably trying to lighten the mood. So they made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. They look drunk. And maybe, you know, when you're filled by the Holy Spirit, perhaps you do look a little drunk. I don't know. So they're jokingly saying that. But then at this time, the Apostle Peter stands up. And he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. He says, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. So that's fellow Jews, that's all the people from, you know, other parts of the Roman Empire. And for those of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you, what's happening. Listen carefully to what I say. These people, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The bar isn't open yet. How can they be drunk when the bar isn't open yet, right? So what's amazing here is not just what Peter is saying, but it's the fact that Peter is saying it. Because remember, the Apostle Peter, he's the guy that was so afraid of for his own life that he denied Jesus 3 times, right? He ran away. But something happened here. The Holy Spirit filled Peter and transformed him into someone who is courageous. He's standing in front of thousands of people and sharing the gospel, declaring the works of Jesus. So that's what's so amazing. When you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you receive power, and you receive and you receive courage. And then Peter, he goes on to say in verse 16, Peter says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he recites this prophecy of Joel. And I'll read this. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit onto all people. Your sons and daughter will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter is standing in front of thousands of people, and he's saying to them, "You guys are wondering what this means? Let me tell you what this means. What you are seeing here is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. What you are seeing here is the inauguration of the age of the Spirit. What you are seeing here is the Holy Spirit being poured out on the followers of Christ, regardless of their gender, regardless of their age." So Paul preaches Christ to these people. And in the prophecy of Joel, it says that in the last days, three things will happen more and more often. So what are those things? Prophecy, see visions, and dream dreams. Now each of these is very, there's a lot to talk about in each of these, so I'll just give you an example. So a few years ago, when I was still studying at Fuller Seminary, I had a classmate. His name is Calvin Chu. So Calvin and I were kind of good friends. And I asked Calvin, "Hey Calvin, why are you studying seminary? You know, what brought you here?" And Calvin said, "God called me to be a missionary to China. So I'm here getting equipped." So I asked Calvin, "How did you know that God, you know, wants you to be a missionary in China?" And Calvin just said, very casually, "Well, because Jesus told me." I'm like, "How did Jesus tell you to be a missionary in China?" And then Calvin said, "Well, Jesus told me in my dreams three times." And then he went on to tell me his story. So Calvin grew up in Hong Kong. He's never stepped foot in a church, you know, before he was 10 years old. And he never knew who Jesus was. He may have heard the name Jesus, but never knew who Jesus was. So when he was 10 years old, he had this dream. And it was a very, very vivid dream. And he saw this man in white with China in the background. And this man says, "I am Jesus. Go tell these people about me." And then Calvin woke up. And then Calvin's like, "That was so vivid. Is that real?" So he started to find a church and started going to the church to know more about Jesus. And over the next 4 to 5 years, Calvin had this exact dream two more times. And the third time that he had the dream, he knew that Jesus is telling him to be a missionary in China. So brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit still works in people today, right? So why is the Holy Spirit causing people to prophesy, to see vision and dream dreams? The answer is found in verse 21. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's the whole purpose. That's why the Holy Spirit gave these things to us, so that we can proclaim Christ to others, and that other people, when they call on the name of the Lord, will be saved. So if you continue to read Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 41, the next 20 verses, you will see Peter preaching his sermon, a very convicting sermon about Jesus. So a lot of people believed. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that that very day, 3,000 people were added to their number. That very day, on the day of harvest, it was God doing the harvesting. On the Feast of Harvest, it's God doing the harvesting. God sent out workers. And that day, God harvested 3,000 people. That was the start of the New Testament church. So we saw the miracle of the violent wind. We saw the miracle of the tongues of fire. We saw people speaking other languages. Those are miracles, but brothers and sisters, those are just kind of like window dressings. Because the real miracle here are the 3,000 people that came to Christ. The real miracle here is the beginning of the New Testament church. And there's something even more significant, because these 3,000 people are from all over the Roman Empire. And they're going to go home one day. And they're going to go back to their home. So what God has done here is God has inaugurated the Great Commission. God did this all by himself. He inaugurated the Great Commission. In the years that followed, there are Christians in every major city of the Roman Empire. In the years that follow, the Apostle Paul goes around the Roman Empire and works with the Christians there to preach the gospel. God already prepared the field for harvest. Do you see that? It's pretty amazing what God is doing. So when you think of the day of Pentecost going forward, it's not just the day that God gave us the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost was the birth of the New Testament church. The day of Pentecost was the kickoff of the Great Commission. And the day of Pentecost was the inauguration of the age of the Spirit. So, since today is the day of Pentecost, I just ask you to reflect on these questions. So think about these questions. You can silently think about them. Are you aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? The Holy Spirit creates this temple in you so you can walk with God, meet God, so you can enjoy God. Are you aware of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in your life? Is the Holy Spirit nudging you to do the right things? Do you have this heightened sense of sin, right, in this world? So, ask the Holy Spirit to be near you. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to guide you, to teach you. Secondly, think about what is dead or non-existent in your life that you know should be alive. Is it your prayer life that's dead? Is it your devotion life that's dead? Is it your relationship with God that's dead that needs to be brought back? Is it your passion about life, passion about God, that's dead? So think about these things. Because the Holy Spirit is in the business of giving life to what is dead. And you can ask the Holy Spirit to bring those back. And third question, will you welcome the Holy Spirit to fill you? Are you just preoccupied with so many things that you've crowded out the works? You crowded out the works of God into this corner of your mind? Or are you just so worried about things like school, work, money, your children or your spouse, or if you're looking for a significant other? Are you just so worried about these things? You know, the scripture says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit cannot fill you when you put all these things above God. If you want the Holy Spirit to fill you, you have to put God front and center in your life. And everything else will fall into its proper place. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to be filled by the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to guide you, to teach you, so that the Holy Spirit can transform you into the new creation that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will just come into the lives of all the brothers and sisters here and give us power so that we can be guided by you, can be taught by you, so that we can proclaim you to the people around us that don't know you yet. Give us courage, give us wisdom, and help us to become more and more like Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.